All right. Good morning. Good morning, church. It's nice to see each and every one of you here. Glad that you're joining us online. We do miss you. It'd be nice to see you, but glad that you're safe and you're able to be a part of our service. So what we're going to do at this time is we're going to get ready to dive into God's Word. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. The title of the message this morning is The Aroma of Devotion. The Aroma of Devotion. As you're opening up to Mark 14, I want to remind you, make sure you pick up flyers for our Easter services, for our Easter sunrise, our Good Friday. Take a couple of flyers, take one for yourself, so when it gets close, you can have a little reference guide. I don't know if you're ever like me, the day of, you go, what time was it? When was it? So make sure you get a flyer to have for reference, but also get some to hand out, to pass out, because we're going to celebrate this wonderful truth that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, right? And so we're going to celebrate, but we're also going to even pray right now, and I encourage you to be praying that anyone in this desert that has not found a relationship with Jesus would come and hear the message of Christ and see that their life can be forever changed. So Easter sunrise service at Adelanto Stadium, two services for Easter here at the church at 9 and 11, so make sure you grab some flyers. But with that, we're going to dive into God's Word, Mark chapter 14. We're going to pick up in verse 1. So Mark 14, church, if you have your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Awesome. Here we go. Verse 1, after 2 days, it was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat on the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you for everything that you've given us. We thank you for everything that you've done. Lord, we thank you that we can gather in here as a family. We can, Lord, join online and we can sing of your great goodness towards us, your great love for us. Father, we can proclaim and worship you for your great grace that has broken the chains of death and sin, that has set us free. Father, we thank you for the work of your Son and your faithfulness, not only throughout your word, but also, Lord, in our lives to do again and again great and mighty deeds for your name's sake. And Father, we come before you as a church family right now, and Lord, we want to ask for you to do it again. We want to ask, Lord, that you would be with our Easter services. As a church, Lord, we just take a minute and we give that to you. We pray, Lord, for the whole weekend. We pray for the services outside, the services inside. We ask, Lord, that you would be gracious and provide good weather on Easter sunrise. Lord, we pray that you would be in each part in planning for the event at the stadium. I pray, Lord, that we as a church would be a witness to those that work for the city, those that work at Adelanto Stadium. We pray, Lord, that we would get together and celebrate as believers, but that, Lord, you would do a great work of drawing men and women out to that stadium to hear the words of truth and life, the gospel message. Lord, we pray that through that weekend, you would save many that are lost. That, Lord, the gospel would be proclaimed and lives would be changed. And so we just ask right now, as a body of believers, for you to work in a special and mighty way Easter weekend. But Lord, we also would humbly request that you would work this morning in our gathering. Father, you would speak to us as believers, that you would challenge us, that you would stir our heart to a greater and deeper affection and love for you. That, Lord, your Son Jesus would be exalted and that you, Father, would even do a work of saving any that may hear or may come and are not in right relationship with you. That, Lord, they would understand the need for forgiveness, the need to have their guilt and their shame washed away, and that they would understand and find that that is available in your Son Jesus, who died and rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. So work now in our midst through the preaching and teaching of your word. May your Spirit be working. May you accomplish what you have set fit as your word goes out. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. The sense of smell is a powerful tool to stir the individual to action, but also to stimulate the memory to times of faithfulness or times of remembrance. Think of it this way: if you are in bed, and maybe you're even a high school student, and you're in bed and you smell the aroma coming down the hall and into your bedroom, the smell of sizzling bacon. Right, I understand there's some of you like, I haven't even eaten yet. You're not even 30 seconds into this thing and you're talking bacon. How dare you? Right? It has that ability to cause us that smell to act, to get up. You know, even with the time change, there'll be in the coming weeks, you'll begin to, you know, smell in the evening somebody's charcoal barbecue, and it will just bring that remembrance. Hey, summer's coming, the weather's changing as you smell barbecue. It's that power of sense to stimulate the mind, to get you to think. You may have in your own life the moments where you're hit by a fragrance and it brings back a memory of a loved one. It brings back a moment of your childhood. You smell an aftershave or you smell a perfume, and it kind of takes your breath away in a moment. And it's not because it was strong, but because the memory that it stirs up is very strong. And you have a little moment through that one little scent where you relive something in your life. It is that power of that sense of smell. Think about it. Fragrance companies try to capture that in their advertisements. You know, it's my opinion that the fragrance companies do some of the weirdest advertising on the face of the earth. All right, you might have a commercial that will come on and you're kind of watching it going, what in the world am I watching? Right, it pans into a woman running in a field in a white dress with the tall grass just running through her fingers as she runs. It pans out to see that she's in the middle of nowhere running as fast as she can. It goes in to catch her face and you see the wind that is just blowing her hair across her face so she can't see, but she's still running. And there's the instrumental music that's playing and you're going, what am I watching right now? Only for her to fall onto the grass in that open field and gaze into the camera. And then the narrator comes on in a whisper and says, Prairie by Armani. And you're thinking like, I've been around a farm. I've been in a prairie. It ain't smelling like that. Right, but it's that idea of trying to capture something, to stimulate the mind and the thought with that fragrance. It's incredible, that power of smell to provoke you. And we even find throughout Scripture that power of smell to stimulate and move the mind. You find even with the Lord, he talks often about how the sacrifices of his people are a sweet aroma to him, that an offering to the Lord is a sweet aroma. You even find that you as believers in here, that you can be a sweet fragrance to the Lord. It's in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 41 where It says, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. In the New Testament, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. There is a power in the aroma. There is a moving of the heart and mind in a fragrance. And we come to a place here in Mark chapter 14 that is the start of Mark 14 and 15 that is looked at and understood as the passion of Jesus. It's here that we're going to find an aroma of devotion, but it comes literally in a time in the gospel that captures Jesus' suffering. It starts with his betrayal, his arrest, his beating, his crucifixion in Mark 14 and 15. But in the midst of the suffering of Jesus, we will get this morning a beautiful aroma that will fall amongst our midst of what it is to be a follower of Jesus that is devoted to him. You see, this aroma of devotion that is discovered in this text is an aroma that we can all experience and we can share with others, but the aroma of devotion that is found here is an aroma that results from action. And so as we look at this, I want you to see what the text gives us. To be the aroma of devotion, it has three actions. Three actions for you to take note of this morning. The first action, it's a complete action. The effort, the giving, the surrendering must be complete. It's a complete action. The second action of this aroma of devotion is a costly action. And the third action of this aroma of devotion, it will be a criticized action. You can even see as you just pan out and glance over our text that Mark in his construction of this section is very strategic in what he does. If you look at the first couple of verses, you see that Mark mentions the time. It's Passover and unleavened bread. It's a time of celebration for the Jews. They would flood into Jerusalem, swelling the population of Jerusalem to upwards of 250,000 people or more. They would all come for this Passover to celebrate and to remember God's faithfulness to deliver his children out of Egypt with the Passover lamb, with the final plague to hit Egypt, the death of the firstborn, but his protection of his people who sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lentil. They would celebrate that together. Unleavened bread would be the week following that Passover feast where they would remember that they left Egypt with such haste as God delivered them that they couldn't leaven their bread. There was no leaven in the bread. They all were living off of saltine crackers, as it were, for a time because they were quick in their moving out. But you find in this sandwich of this aroma, you see that the scribes and Pharisees are set for his destruction. You have at the beginning of the text the destruction of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus. And if you look down at verse 10, you have in verse 10 and 11, you have the betrayal or the disloyalty of one of his own disciples. So Mark, to show us the sweet aroma of devotion, it's sandwiched between the desired destruction of Jesus and the disloyalty towards Jesus for his betrayal. But right smack dab in the middle is the story of a woman's devotion to Jesus and the actions that she takes. Look at how it transpires. You find in verse 3, that they're in Bethany, some 2 miles away from Jerusalem. They're in the house of a man by the name of Simon the leper. It's there that this man, Simon, has opened his house, and we find that there's a woman that is present, and this woman has an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. You look a little bit further down, there's another group of people that they kind of criticize in the moment, that the other revelations of the text in John chapter 12 is the disciples are present. So you have a family gathering to celebrate Jesus. Simon the leper is probably a man that was healed by Jesus from his leprosy. Now he wants to celebrate and honor Jesus. And so he opens his home as he gets to return to society because he's been cleansed. You have this woman that John lets us know is not just any woman, but it's a woman that is mentioned in the scripture a handful of times, and her name is Mary. Mary is not only there with the disciples and Simon the leper, but you find in John's gospel in chapter 12, she also has her sister Martha with her. She has her brother Lazarus with her. And so you have this dinner in Jesus' honor where you have one that you go like, man, he cleansed me of my leprosy. And you have another one, he brought me back from the dead. I mean, it's a real time of honoring Jesus. And it's in this situation, it's in this home, 2 miles out of the city, that we have this wonderful aroma of devotion that descends upon this home. Mark just lets us know it's the woman. John lets us know that it's Mary. It's very interesting for you to see. If you look at it, notice that Mark mentions this woman and what she does. Mark exalts this woman. He brings praise and attention for her work, as Mark commonly does in the Gospels. There's some 22 references to women in the Gospel of Mark, and 14 of those references, the woman is praised and exalted for what she did. It's this moment where you have the men that want to destroy Jesus, you have the man who wants to betray Jesus, but you have this beautiful exalting of a woman who wants to express her devotion to Jesus. Why does she want to express her devotion to Jesus? Well, if you look throughout the Gospels, you find something about Mary that's special. Every time Mary's mentioned, she's at the feet of Jesus. Like Luke's Gospel, she finds herself at the feet of Jesus just listening to Jesus' teaching. She's receiving from Jesus. She's there at Jesus' feet that her sister Martha gets kind of bent out of shape and is like, you know, Jesus, can you please tell Mary to help me load the dishwasher? Like, come on, just sitting at your feet. It happens every night at the Mathis family. Like, can you tell Finley to do something, please, right? Our little baby of the family. She's sitting at the feet. You find in John chapter 11, she's at Jesus' feet yet again. She falls at his feet after her brother had died, and she pleads with him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And it's at the feet of Jesus that she receives her brother back from the dead. But here in Mark 14, she's yet again at Jesus' feet. She has twice received, but this is her moment to give. This is her moment to give and to lay it all out at the feet of Jesus, and it's there that she falls, as John's gospel in chapter 12 lets us know that she even anoints Jesus' feet with her hair in John 12:3. So you have this woman that really is the example in the text. You have this woman that comes and spends her time with Jesus at his feet, and as she has received so much at the feet of Jesus, she shall comes to give at the feet of Jesus. And you find in verse 8, Jesus describes what she does as she had done what she could. Or literally, what she has, she gives. This aroma of devotion begins to unfold in her act of giving. Look at what she gives. The text tells us she has an alabaster flask. Do you see that in verse 3? This alabaster flask is a finely textured, semi-translucent marble stone from Egypt. Quarried in Egypt and hand-carved, this flask would have no handles. It would have an extremely long, narrow neck with a small little hole to be sure to control precisely the distribution of what contained inside, like a perfume bottle that each spray or each swipe of the top lid or cover controls the small amount because what's in it is so precious. This alabaster flask is what she brings in. We find that there's a content, what's inside of it. Look at what the text tells us. It's very costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard, it comes from the nard plant from India. In other words, look at what happens. We have a marble alabaster flask from Egypt that manages to find this very costly spikenard, this fragrance of the nard plant from India, and they're combined together, and this woman has it with her. This very costly fragrance of spikenard is described and was known for centuries to be the fragrance that was called of the Lost Garden of Eden fragrance. It becomes the most precious and valuable thing that she has, and she's coming to Jesus' feet to express and to show the devotion that she has. The aroma of devotion, she has it tucked away and hidden, this precious ointment, this precious oil, this precious flask. It's this moment she comes, and notice the first part of the action. It's a complete action. The aroma of devotion permeates your life and those around you when you act completely. When you, as a follower of Jesus, do not consider 99.9% good enough, but you give everything that you have. I mean, you ever think about how often you're like, oh, that's good enough, right? Like 99.9%, like that's good enough, but you ever consider maybe some of the fallout if we just accepted 99.9% as good enough? Well, they did a little bit of research and they found that if we would just say 99.9% was enough, 2 million documents will be lost by the IRS this year if 99.9% is good enough. Some of you have done your taxes and you're like, I wouldn't mind if I was one of those 2 million. Right? If 99.9% was good enough, you know that there would still be 22,000 checks that would be deducted from the wrong bank account. There goes your stimulus. Some of you are like going to secretly check your account on the phone right now. Right? There'd be some 1,300 phone calls that would be directed to the wrong phone. There would be, listen, if that 99.9% was good enough, 12 babies would be given to the wrong parents each day. You didn't get one of the wrong babies. They're yours. I know it's been rough. 291 pacemakers would be installed incorrectly. 20,000 prescription drugs would be filled incorrectly over the next 12 months. 107 medical procedures would be performed incorrectly by the end of just today if 99.9% was good enough. Notice what you find in this text. The aroma of devotion comes from the complete action of giving everything that you have. I can't help but think of Mary kind of having a moment like any man in here had on that night when they were going to ask for their girlfriend, their beloved, to be their wife. Do you remember the nerve as you got ready to propose? You had that ring that was like burning a hole in your pocket. You're stressed out, like, I don't want to lose this thing. You're walking around a little odd with your hand in your pocket the whole time. She's trying to hold it, and you're like, oh, we're good. Right, you're heating up the ring box, your hand is getting sweaty, you're thinking the whole time, like, I don't want to lose this, when should I do it, when's the right moment, you're all panicky, and it's like, finally, I can't take it anymore, you get down on your knee, you pull it out, it like is slipping and all wet and stuff, and, will you marry me? I think Mary has a moment like this. She's getting ready to act in her aroma of devotion and completely give. She's held on to this alabaster flask, she's warmed it with her body heat, and it's finally the moment, and notice what it says she did with it. She broke it. Like, do you see what the text says? This Egyptian marble. If you listen to the text, you can hear in the moment the cracking of the neck, the pop. All of the talk that's going on about the dinner and the celebration of what Jesus has done, and then there's that awkward silence that falls over because, like, something just broke. And what broke was this precious, quite possible, family heirloom that had been in this family. The neck of this vase was cracked open because for Mary, she was going to give it all. There was not just, I'm going to give Jesus just a little. I think this is one of those special occasions when the family would let me give a drip. No, she is so committed that the moment she breaks this flask, the moment that neck cracks, she enlarges the hole for the oil to come out, but there's no going back. She can't save any at that point. She is committed to a point of no return, but for her, it's no big deal because it's going to Jesus. The pop of the flask, but notice what she does next. She pours out the oil. You have what comes out of a broken flask, precious and valuable oil. Can I just say to you, in the action of completely giving, that you may have come in here this morning and your life is a broken mess, but do you know what this text lets you know? God will willingly receive it if you devote it to Him. He even takes the broken things of our life. It is the Psalms that said in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. That broken life that is brought to Him is an act of devotion. Look at what's poured out of it, something that's precious. As the flask is busted, no longer good for any use, no longer able to do what it has done for so long, preserve the oil is then poured out. The oil that has been warmed by her holding it near to her is gushed upon the head of Jesus. And as John speaks of, in John chapter 11, verse 2, she then goes and begins to pour it on His feet and take her thick, dark hair and begin to wipe the feet of Jesus. Like, there's no more spikenard. The precious fragrance, the lost fragrance of the Garden of Eden is permeating the house, and here she is just wiping the feet of Jesus. Do you see that she gave everything she had? Think for a moment. She's like a doctor preparing the feet of Jesus. She's wiping those precious feet that will, in just a matter of a week, be pierced for our transgressions. But they're prepared by her act of complete devotion to Him. She pours all of it out. There's none to be left. She has given it all, but you've got to ask your question, what would bring her to that point of taking this most precious thing and giving it all to Him? What would make her do such an act of devotion, an act of worship? Well, can I just remind you? Because she received her brother back from the dead. Because there was something special about Jesus. He did and said and worked things that were out of this world because in Christ, God came and dwelt among us, and she laid it all out. Have you acted in complete devotion of surrendering all of your broken life to Him as a fragrant, sweet aroma to Christ? Have you gone into the closet of your heart and reached up on the back shelf and that one precious little thing that you have hidden away, that family heirloom that you have held on to? Have you even in your life go, no, it's all laid out for you. Her act is complete. Notice something else that you see. The act is costly. The aroma of devotion comes from an action of complete devotion. It comes from an action of costly devotion. It says in verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke it and she poured it on his head. Look at what Mark gives us, verse 3, very costly. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. We get an understanding to how costly the action is, not by the one doing it, but by the ones viewing it. In other words, Mark lets us know it's costly. The disciples themselves, that other group that are criticizing him, what do they say? We find out how much it is. It's worth more than 300 denarii. We're looking at what would be in our day around $45,000 that's just poured out in a minute. And it's not Mary that's saying that. She doesn't come in and like, check this out, Jesus. I left the price tag on it. You ever done that, given a gift and left the price tag on it? I know in our house, you ever get a gift that has a price tag on it? No math has paid that for that price. That's a joke. Right? No, we know the cost not by the giver, but by the spectator. They come in and say, man, do you know how much was just laid out? Mary's not concerned with that. Jesus describes it well. What she had, she gave. The cost of this action, think for a moment, women were excluded from careers. So this isn't something like she had worked for. This is likely that family heirloom, something that's been passed on. Women in this time in society, in this culture, a woman in this type of meal would only need to be seen if she was serving dinner. But notice what she's doing. She's coming to show her devotion to Jesus. This costs a lot. I want you to see first the costly action. It's not the cost in the eyes of man, even though it's mentioned. Do you see the cost in the eyes of man? Verse 5. Could this not have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor? And they criticized her sharply. Like they're sitting back and they're kind of calculating this on their ancient little calculator watches. To put in perspective, as they're looking at 300 denarii, it was back in Mark, where they talked about in chapter 6 that it would take over 200 denarii to feed 5,000 people. And so you can see how they're doing the numbers. Like, oh my goodness, this is so huge what cost. We could feed everybody at sunrise service if we packed the place out completely. They're doing that kind of calculations. It's the cost in the eyes of man as she puts it all out there. But I want you to see something. The cost of this action is not based on the cost that man associates, or the material value. The true cost of the action is seen in the eyes of Jesus. Look at this, because this is different. This is not a text that is telling us, like, you really show your devotion by how much you materially give or how much you financially support. No, it's really by how Jesus sees it. In other words, she gives and Jesus commends her. He says in his response in the text, she's done a beautiful thing. To give you perspective, this is the second time Jesus has commended a woman for her giving. The verbiage is very clear and very similar to what takes place back in Mark chapter 12, where we saw a woman that brought in just two small little copper coins, the smallest currency in the empire, and she put it in that treasury, remember, as a gift to God, and it was just noiseless as it dropped in. And what did Jesus say? Like, this is beautiful. She's given all that she has. And Jesus says in this moment, when it's up to a year's wage, the exact same thing, she's given what she has. It was not the monetary value that made it costly. It was the fact of the heart and the life behind it that it was given. I have it, and what I have belongs to you. It's really that deal of, like, we don't even need to worry about if, like, God has your wallet. It's more like, does God have your life? Because if he has your life, he has everything. She gave in the eyes of God what was costly as it was broken and it came. Do you smell the fragrance of spikenard? She gave completely. She gave what was costly, as Jesus said. What she had, she gave. And listen to what begins to transpire out of this. If you look at the text, there's only two people that smelt like spikenard. Jesus and Mary. Mary's wiping her hair into that spikenard and rubbing it into his feet, and Jesus is anointed with it. Only two got to leave smelling like the precious lost fragrance of the Garden of Eden, and it was the giver and it was the receiver, Jesus. And though Mark doesn't put this in chronological order, but sandwiches between the destruction and the disloyalty, you have this great truth. This is at the beginning of the week. So Jesus goes out into the city, and guess what? He smells like spikenard, that costly fragrance. He goes into the temple, and he smells like spikenard, and everybody, Jesus smells like spikenard. And then guess, Mary goes to the marketplace. Girl, you smell like Jesus. Like, do you see what works out in this? Because the aroma of devotion is an action of devotion that is complete. It's an action of devotion that is costly. And to surrender and to give all of your life to him, you better believe that you will permeate this aroma of devotion. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are the dreadful smell of death and doom, but to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Do you hear that? A life-giving perfume. This costly action in the eyes of God, she gave what she had. It's, I think, summarized well by the Pastor Kent Hughes. He writes in his work on Mark, he says, Jesus has a lot of strange things in his treasury. Widows' pennies, cups of water, broken alabaster vases. Has he anything of yours? You see what's costly in his eyes? The cup of water, the broken vase, the copper pennies. Now, why could we do this? Think about it for a moment. We can have this moment of pouring out the costly action. The aroma of devotion comes from a life that is poured out for him. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that he is being poured out for the church. Like, it comes to that moment, like, we're the broken alabaster flask, and the sweet aroma of devotion should come out upon us for God to be pleased and others to be attracted. Why can we do this? Because you look just further on in the chapter, and what do you see? Jesus is poured out for us. We think we give stuff so costly, but look at the reality of this. It becomes so small in comparison that he gave his blood to redeem us for our sins. That we are redeemed not by flesh, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus, this complete, costly action of devotion. But you see, thirdly, that it's a criticized action of devotion. The aroma has filled the entire home, but there's critics that are present. There are those that are pointing fingers, and sadly, if you look at verse 4 and you were to reference Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 12, the people that are criticizing, they're Jesus' very own disciples. The leader of this criticism is Judas Iscariot himself. He's the one saying, like, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? And they indignantly, harshly and sharply criticize her. Look at what it says in verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Like, the devotion to Jesus, the onlookers, the non-participants, are going to want to criticize, and they're doing that towards her. It's kind of crazy when you look at the comparison. Mary, she doesn't speak a word. She's tight-lipped, but she's open-handed. The disciples are tight-handed, and they're open-lipped, criticizing. Those that aren't participating have all their negative things to say, but it doesn't stop her. She breaks through. She pours it all out. It's described, this fragrant oil. Listen to how the question is posed by Matthew in Matthew 26, verse 8. The disciples say this in their anger. Why this waste? Hear the criticism? Like, I've held on to this all my life, and I finally find one who is worthy of all of it, and I give all of it. And they look at it and go, why are you wasting your life? There's some of you here this morning that, like, your family looks at what you do, like, why are you wasting your life? Why are you here? I mean, like, the church doesn't even know what time it is right now. Right? It's like, you mean you're here on, like, 9:45, but it's really 10:45? Like, what's the deal, right? They look at, like, why the waste? Do you see the criticism? Such aroma of devotion that has the action that will even be criticized. Look at some of the criticism you'll face. Unfounded anger. They're indignant towards her. They're upset with her. Jesus responds in the text, verse 6, let her alone. Why trouble her? She's done a good thing for me. Like, what she's done is beautiful. They're all upset. And Jesus is like, whoa, you better check yourself. Don't get bent out of shape. He has to correct them because their criticism, it has this unfounded anger. Look at the second aspect of this criticism. You want to act in devotion, that aroma of devotion would permeate from you? You've got to be ready for incorrect conclusions. You see what it says in verse 4, for it would have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. That word criticized and criticized sharply, it means to rebuke harshly. It comes from the verb meaning to snort like a horse. And in other words, this is a group of people that, had they not been criticizing and snorting, they could have taken a moment and got to enjoy Spikenard. I mean, think about it. They couldn't afford that perfume. And a pound of it had just been poured out. They should have all been like, Mary, girl, get over here. Let me touch your hair. Right? Like you do with the magazines, the little fragrance thing. You're like this. You're rubbing it on yourself. But what does it say? They're criticizing him sharply. What are they doing? They're snorting at her. They have this incorrect conclusion, and this is their conclusion. They look at her worship and they call it waste. And they say it should have been given to the poor. And Jesus corrects it and acknowledges, like, you have the poor with you always. Which really kind of gives us this challenge, like one of the conclusions we should have in our realm of devotion is to care for the needy and care for the poor, but there's something that would come before that in a moment, and that is when there's death. That takes the priority, and what does Jesus say? She's anointed me for my burial. The poor will be here tomorrow. I won't be here by the end of the week because I'm going to die. And all the life shuts down for that, and that's the focus, and that's what Mary saw. They have this incorrect conclusion. They didn't get to enjoy the spikenard. Here's another very important thing in this criticized action. And it's something that we got to have a moment as a church to realize that what we face in this text is something that has plagued the church. And the reality is all of humanity since the fall. We find in this text the number one objection to Christianity that is present in our gathering this morning. Something that we all have to get our attention to and get maybe a little uncomfortable with, but what Jesus exposes here in this criticism is something that we're all guilty of, and it's this: hypocrisy. The greatest objection that society has towards putting faith in Jesus, one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel message, is our own hypocrisy. Oz Guinness, in his book, A Fool's Tool, says this about hypocrisy. Expose a Christian hypocrite, and he will be seen to have falsified his own faith. Better still, have a whole community to be hypocrites together, and others will walk away and leave the faith to die. They're criticizing her, saying, give it to the poor, but listen to the hypocrisy. If you look at verse 10 and verse 11, what does Judas want to do? He wants to go out and line his own pockets to betray Jesus. John says this in John 12, 4. Listen to the hypocrisy. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. You see the hypocrisy that hides the badness in his heart? We should give this to the poor, but it's masking the reality that his heart was wicked. I want to take it. There's this moment in Roman history and even church history in AD 360 to AD 362. Rome got a new emperor, known as Emperor Julian. It was a short 2-year rule. He ended up dying in battle. But in his 2 years of ruling the empire, he made it his major goal to do one thing, to try to turn the empire away from Christianity and back to its pagan roots. Julian, the thinker that he was, did something that nobody had expected. He found that the greatest weapon against Christianity were Christians. He said, because they don't practice what they preach. He is even on record in his short little rule of saying this: no wild beasts are as dangerous to man as Christians are to each other. His whole way of trying to erode Christianity in society was simply to let Christians fight with each other, criticize each other, and live in hypocrisy. Oz Guinness sums it together this way. Think about it. Have you not been confronted with this type of criticism against our faith? Hypocrisy is also one of the easiest reasons for ducking the challenge of the gospel. If Christians are hypocrites, who need to consider the Christian faith? Haven't we all heard remarks such as, Christians are all a bunch of what, church? Hypocrites. Or the common excuse, I may not be that great, but at least I'm not a hypocrite. Or the easy dismissal, how on earth can Christians contribute anything when they are such hypocrites themselves? A dad's hypocrisy can erode his child's faith. A wife's hypocrisy can affect her husband. A pastor's hypocrisy can affect a church. And you see it here. Why wasn't this given? But what's at the root? What's the hypocrisy doing? It's hiding the bad within. They wanted that money. But look at the text. Who's not the hypocrite? The one who's devoted. The complete action, the costly action, the criticized action is protected from hypocrisy. And we got to go one step further, because the reality is, it's a reality that we all struggle with hypocrisy. We put on a front, and it can even be present here this morning. You're kind of at church going like, hey, look at this. I'm here, but there is a darkness that you're trying to shield everybody from. Now, that's affected all of humanity. For the world to come to us and say we're hypocrites, they've got to look in the mirror and see that even in the world's heart is hypocrisy. We try to mask that badness in our hearts, and this is kind of one of the new approaches in society. We say things like, well, that's not my experience. When confronted with the truth or the reality of what goes on, it's like, well, I'm sorry, my experience was a little bit different. And so they use that idea of my experience and what I think and what I feel to try to guard. It kind of blocks, it brings that hypocrisy. I don't want you to see the bad that's in my life that the truth confronts me with. But Jesus doesn't let that fly. He comes to him and says, leave her alone. She's prepared me for my burial. And so we have this reality as Christians. We can be protected from hypocrisy if we are the aroma of devotion, a complete action of devotion, a costly action of devotion, a criticized action of devotion. But there is something that must happen first. We must be cleansed and washed from our hypocrisy. And that's what Christ provides in this text. Look at what happens. She pours out all. You see the value of it. But if you go just a little bit further down to verse 24, look at what Jesus pours out. Mark 14, verse 24. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Mary comes in and she did what she could. What she had, she gives. Jesus comes in and he does what he can. What he has, he gives, and he gives his whole life. Let's play the hypocrite for a moment and do what the disciples did. You look at Jesus and go, why was Jesus wasted on the cross? But here's the thing, he wasn't wasted. Jesus was poured out on the cross to do what? To deliver man from his hypocrisy. To rip down that mask that has been put up and to expose the guilt and the darkness and the bad condition of the human heart. But that precious blood that flowed, can I tell you, it is the ointment that your soul needs, because it will wash you and it will cleanse you and it will make you new. Do you not know that the fragrance of the blood of Christ that was so freely given and not wasted will fragrance your body and your life with the aroma of Christ? You will no longer have the fragrance of death in damnation, of guilt and shame, but he who comes to Christ is washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus. That though your sins are as scarlet, this morning the precious ointment of Christ's blood will wash you as white as snow. And you know what wonderful relief that brings for us? It allows for what Mary brings, though the world may look at a monetary value, but Jesus say is costly because it's a gift, it's not a payment. Mary comes and gives everything she has as a gift to Jesus, because Christ goes to the cross and his blood flows as a payment for our hypocrisy and our sin. Don't leave this morning going, well, that's my experience, this is my truth, but come to the truth incarnate, Jesus himself, and see how he wants to perfume and wash and cleanse your life of sin, because he died on the cross for you. This is the reality. Mary prepared Jesus' body for burial, but at the end of the week, Jesus prepares our body for resurrection. Father, thank you that there is in this place, the sweet fragrance of devotion. And Lord, thank you so much that because of the cross, we know that it all comes from one place, and that's your Son. Thank you, Lord, that what permeates this place is the sweet aroma of the death and resurrection of Jesus to wash us and to cleanse us and to make us new. Thank you, Lord, that there is a solution. There is a cleansing for the hypocrisy that plagues the church, that plagues our life, that plagues humanity. I pray, Lord, that this morning that we would stop trying to put up the front, trying to hide the condition of our heart, but that, Lord, we'd bring our broken life to you and that, Lord, you'd wash and cleanse us. Thank you, Lord, that Christ was not wasted on the cross, but he was poured out that dead men and women might live. And I pray that that would take place this morning. I ask, Father, if there's anybody here this morning that is not right with you, that they would put their faith and their trust in you, that, Lord, they would come to the cross and they would be washed and cleansed, that they would believe that Christ died for them and rose from the dead, and that they would leave in newness of life, that they would leave having been anointed with the fragrance of Christ, Christ working and alive in them as they surrender to you. Help us, Lord, to be that aroma of devotion and life in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, and in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.